this story with you, and in case you're just joining us, or just to help you remember, for those who have been around, we are in a story called the Exodus, and the Israelite people here, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are enslaved to the Egyptians in a land that is not their own. But God has promised them a land and to be a people of his own. And he is patiently developing his plan. And he has raised up Moses and his brother Aaron to deliver the Israelites from out from under Egyptian bondage. And in a display of his power and authority, God has already sent 9 plagues upon the land. But each time Pharaoh has hardened his heart and refused to let the Israelites go to worship the Lord. So we now come to the 10th and most important of the plagues, the killing of the firstborn son and cattle throughout all of Egypt. And it's important to remember that God has given Pharaoh and the Egyptians every possible chance to follow his plans and will, but they have repeatedly hardened their hearts and rejected the Lord and refused to humble themselves before the one true God. And so God has brought about this last plague upon the Egyptians, this more extreme measure, and it's the final plague, and it's a dark scene. Verse 30 of chapter 12 tells us that there was not a house without someone dead. And we heard there was wailing throughout Egypt. And the 10th plague is finally the last straw, which leads to the beginning of the actual exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And in fact, the Israelites, as Judy said, are actually begging the Israelites now to leave and giving them their silver and their gold and their clothing and say, please leave the land. And surrounding the 10th plague is the event that will become known as the Passover, the celebration that commemorates this deliverance out of Egypt. And for many of you, this is maybe brand new stuff, I realize. And so hopefully this will be helpful as we walk through this story. And I encourage you on your own to read chapters 11 through 13 of the Exodus. And we can't get into all the details of the Passover, but as always, we should be most concerned with the question, what does this tell us about God, about who he is, and how we are meant to live in his world? And so we're going to do that by showing how the events surrounding the last plague, what we call the Passover, ultimately point to the event we call the Last Supper. And so my title this morning is The Last Plague to the Last Supper, and how both events consistently reveal these things of God, that he is a God of story, he's a God of seasons, and he's a God of senses. And so that's how I want to outline this passage this morning through both of these texts. So let's begin with the event and the story of the last plague, or the Passover. So the easiest way to remember what the Passover is all about is that the meaning of the event is actually in its name, Passover. For the 10th plague, the Lord will come in the night in judgment. And as he passes each household, the firstborn of the household will die. But he gives the Israelites specific instructions to be spared from this plague, for the judgment of the Lord to pass over their houses. He tells them each household is to take a lamb that night. And as they prepare it to eat, they take some of the blood of what is called the Passover lamb, and they put it over the doors of their house. And as Lydia pointed out last week, yes, that sounds sort of foreign to us, but in that culture, it would have sort of made sense to them. And the Lord says in chapter 12, verses 13 and 23, he says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you. And God does it in this way, sort of invites the Israelites into active participation in this plague so that they can feel and be a part of the story of what he is doing, and then continue to enact and remember that story of who God is and what he did for them. So chapters 11 through 13 are filled with instruction, not only for the first Passover, but then how to continue this observance going forward. It's something they are to do annually for generations to come. So he tells them in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, on this day, tell your son, tell your kids, I do this, meaning I reenact this Passover story, because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And then verse 10, you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. And so that transitions us to kind of point B under the Passover, that God is a God also of seasons. God wants the story of the Israelites to revolve around his story of saving them, his salvation. He doesn't want them to forget who he is, where they came from, and where they were when he found them and rescued them. So he's going to literally structure their seasons, their calendar, around his salvation story. So he says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this month, Passover, will actually now be the first month of your year. And the Lord says in 12, 14 through 17, this is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. He says, for 7 days you are to eat bread without yeast. So we'll talk about that in a second. Celebrate, another name for the Passover, celebrate the festival of unleavened breads. Because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. And again, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. And he says in chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, all these verses are on your bulletin if you're taking notes. He says, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And then lastly, verse 42 of chapter 12 says, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, he says, on this night, meaning moving forward, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. So God says, I want you to enter into this story of what I'm doing. I want you to do it by structuring your seasons, your lives, your days, your calendar around my story. And in order to do that, in order to help them enter into this story and this season, God utilizes the senses. And this is just so cool how God instructs all of this. It makes me just love him even more as I read this text this week. That throughout this story, and then the instructions are on how they are to commemorate this story, there's all the senses involved. They're cooking, they're tasting, they're feeling, they're smelling, they're seeing, they're hearing. So we're told that after the 10th plague in chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, the Egyptians were so desperate to get the Israelites out of their land, realizing how powerful their God was, that the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, that's how quickly they had to leave, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. And later in verse 39, it says that with the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. So this is not some, you know, maybe in a modern context, we just think, well, just leave it behind. I'll get some new dough. But if you're a bread maker, you know, like when you lose that starter, it's bad, right? You're really disappointed. But so they take it with them. And so it's interesting how the Lord zeroes in on this detail and uses it as a way for them to remember and recount the story of the Exodus. So at future Passover feasts, they are to eat nothing containing yeast. They are to eat bitter herbs to remember the bitter and harsh treatment they received under the Egyptians. And then maybe just my favorite is the instructions on how they are to eat this Passover meal. And this is found in chapter 12, verse 11. God says, this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, you know, your shirt tucked in, ready to go. your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. The idea is you're ready to go. You're ready for the Exodus, for your deliverance. It's going to be quick, and it's going to happen right away, so get ready. And I just love all this. And I love what it teaches us about our God. And if you read the Bible, and if you hang around this church enough at least, hopefully you'll realize this, that God is not some stuffy, intellectual academic who just wants us to live in our heads, to have only an intellectual faith. He is not a God of propositional truth only. I don't know if you realize this, but most of the Bible is story. It's narrative. It's not propositional truth. God does not say about the Passover, I want you forever to believe this story intellectually. I want you to tell it, and I just want you to confess your belief in the Passover story. No, he says, if you are to be my people, I want you to participate in this story. I want you to feel it. I want you to act it out. I want you to remember how you are my people. I want you to structure your life and your seasons around it. I want you to utilize all the senses I've given you to fully remember what kind of God I am and what I have done for you. So the Passover event, it reveals this God of salvation as a God of story, of seasons, of senses, all of which help us center our lives around his salvation and his deliverance. But you may be thinking, wait a minute. We don't do any of this. We don't annually celebrate the Passover. I've never removed yeast from my house for 7 days as a part of my Christian faith. Maybe you're a newer Christian thinking, I've never even heard of this story. Should I be doing this? And so I want to transition now from the last plague and the Passover to what is the fulfillment of the Passover, the Last Supper. The reason we don't observe the Passover is because it was only meant to point to something even greater. An even greater story of deliverance that we structure our seasons and lives around and engage our senses with. For as we learned, there came a man greater than Moses who led a greater and new exodus for all people out of slavery to sin and into the freedom of worshiping the living God. And he became the new Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So let's pivot now from the Passover feast of Exodus to the feast of Jesus, the one instituted to replace Passover, what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. As we've tried to emphasize throughout this series, the Exodus is a story that points to the greater story that eventually unfolds in Jesus. And the point or goal is not to live our lives by the Exodus or by the Passover story, but the greater story and greater revelation of that story that comes through Jesus. We don't celebrate Passover because we get to celebrate an event even so much greater than that, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But what the Exodus does reveal is how God works and operates. And so it's no surprise that the Lord's Supper, this new Passover feast, would also reveal a God of story and seasons and senses. So let's begin with story. One of the first pronouncements about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29 from John the Baptist is what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is Passover, Exodus language. The Gospels portray Jesus as the inaugurator or leader of the new exodus of God's people. And nowhere is that more clear than how Jesus intentionally fulfills and replaces the Passover with what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion. So for some of you, this is maybe brand new insight. For others, it's maybe old news. But I want you to feel the power and amazement of what Jesus does. nearly 1,500 years after that first Passover. So that's about 1,500 Passovers have been celebrated. Jesus does something absolutely remarkable. Let's look at it in Matthew 26. And if you want to turn there, you can. But in Matthew 26, it says in verse 17, these are the final hours, days of Jesus' life, that on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, we just talked about that in Exodus, Mark tells us it's when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. On the first day, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And it says the disciples go and they prepare the Passover meal, that traditional meal, in an upstairs room. And so the way the Passover worked is that the leader or the head of the household would be the one who usually led the actions and gave the words surrounding the Passover meal. So I want you to feel this in the room. The disciples certainly are expecting Jesus, their Jewish rabbi, to lead them in the standard Passover celebration, to retell the story of the Exodus and all that it means. And so what Jesus does here is just so shocking, so not Jewish. Verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, as he always would have done on the Passover. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." The disciples would have been like, "What? No, Jesus. This is the unleavened bread that reminds us of the haste in which we left Egypt. What are you talking about?" And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Whoa. By doing this on Passover, Jesus is saying, "I'm doing something new." Up until now, the Exodus from Egypt was the greatest act of salvation the world had ever known. It was the story of all stories, the one God's people were to base and live their lives upon, to remember regularly. And now Jesus says, this is an even greater story. This is what the Exodus pointed to. It's the ultimate fulfillment of that. And it's the story that leads to the cross, where the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, God's Son, was shed for me and you. And no longer do we tell the story of the lamb being applied to the doors of the homes and God passing over to spare his judgment. Rather, we now tell the story of the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, being applied to our hearts of sin so that when God comes in judgment, he will pass over and spare us, for we are found in Christ and made clean by his blood. We no longer have to worry about a judgment like the death of the firstborn in our household, because God says, "I will place my judgment upon my own firstborn son in order to remove all judgment from you." And so communion, which literally just means union with, communion, is an act where we align ourselves with this story, unite our hearts with Christ, and participate in his redemption story. And this then becomes the new story we live our lives by. And it's one all are invited to, all nations, all people. For like Israel, we are all in need of an exodus. Not from Egypt, but from the grip of sin. And the biblical story has now come really full circle on this night with Jesus. That just as sin began in the garden by eating the forbidden fruit, now this story ends in a way by taking this forgiveness fruit at the Lord's table. And I know there's so much depth, there's so much mystery involved in this meal here, but I want you to at least get this basic point that this table here is the new celebration of the passing over our sins through the blood of the new Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. The previous Passover in Exodus, therefore, only find its significance in this new act, this new story. And God has declared it so himself through Jesus, who instituted this new meal to replace the Passover meal. But some of the same principles still apply as the Exodus and Passover, including that we are to structure our lives and our seasons around this event. So point B, seasons. Just as the Israelites were told, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come and to commemorate this day. So Jesus says, as both Luke and Paul tell us, do this in remembrance of me. And in the age of the Spirit that we are in, we are not given as many guidelines about days and months and years. The idea is, do this regularly. There's some freedom, but do it as a reminder that this is the story that we live our lives by. And so we do it here once a month on the first Sunday, just so you know kind of when to expect it, can structure your lives around it. Some do it more, some do it less, and then we do it sometimes on days like Good Friday. The point is, Jesus said, I really want you to do this. He's making it a really big deal by doing it on the Passover night and completely transforming and replacing that meal. Why does he want us to do it? Well, for the same reasons as the Passover. He realizes that we are not just intellectual eggheads who just need to believe the right things only. I mean, you can do that in the comfort of your own home. That's easy to do. No, he calls us to practice these things together as a community of faith. We need, as Lydia said last week, signs and symbols and practices that ground us, that teach us and invite us as participants into God's story, his salvation. And so days like Good Friday and Easter and Palm Sunday, next Sunday and that whole week, they are so important. I encourage you to prioritize them because these are not family holidays. They're not a chance at a four-day weekend or getaway. These are Christian festivals and celebrations that are meant to draw us into this story, to eat and to drink and to breathe this story for a very focused time and remember who God is and then who we are in light of that. And as you may know, this year, Good Friday actually falls on Jewish Passover. But you won't find me, or hopefully not other Christians, celebrating Passover. Why would we do that when the greater and fuller revelation that Passover points to, Jesus, is celebrated on that same day? But I am praying, as our Jewish friends celebrate Passover that day, I'm praying that as they break bread, that their eyes would be opened to the broken body of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb that was shed for them. Because that's the only significance anymore of Passover, is what it points to. And Jesus himself made that clear by instituting a new meal on Passover to replace Passover. And all of this lastly reveals that God is indeed a God of the senses. It should come as no surprise, as the leader of a new Exodus, as a sign that God is doing a completely new thing through Jesus, that Jesus also would institute a meal and a practice that involves our senses for us to remember this story. I mean, this is just God's way of doing things. He's very fleshy. He's very earthy. He's definitely an islander at heart. Jesus would love to live on the island. But he is. He'd be sending his kids to the school that meets out in the forest like my kids go to. But through this act at this table, Christ becomes tangible, present in time in a unique way, and invites us not just into his story, but also into his very being as we ingest him and become one with him. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we see and smell the one bread and cup. We hear and we see the bread being broken, reminding us of Christ's broken body, and we touch and taste together his body and blood. And as I often say, it's an experience that is just too deep for words, and yet we can just use so many words to describe it because it's so deep and so full of mystery and significance. It's just the most humbling, in my opinion, of experiences. And it's part of what makes the church, and the people of God, the people of God. And if this morning you're confused about life, wondering if you're even in God's will, what you should be doing, I have such great news for you this morning. There is one thing I know God wants you to do because he said so. It's to participate in and practice this act known as the Lord's Supper. Through this holy moment, God is calling you through every part of your being, your senses, into this story and this season and time. So forget all else. And concentrate on this moment. Enter into this great mystery with every sense, every aspect of your being. For Jesus wants to be with you and meet us here together. Isn't it amazing that 3,500 years ago, God in his wisdom instituted a practice that he knew 1,500 years later, Jesus would come and turn on its head. And here we are 2,000 years later, still doing it. That just blows me away. That we get to participate in this long history and story that God has called us into. And the cool thing is, this meal is not the final fulfillment, actually, of the story. Jesus says, do this until I come again. Because now this meal actually points to an even another meal in the future, what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast when us all redeemed sinners who have received the blood of the Passover Lamb and forgiveness of sins will gather around him and his table on that final day. So this is just a taste of what is to come, a foreshadow of that greater day with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the band's going to come up to prepare us in song as we will take communion together.